take your Bibles, we're going to go to Luke chapter 7. That's where we're going to start. And we're going to look at several different passages of Scripture, all close together, kind of close together in the Bible. But keep your Bible handy and ready. And follow along with me, if you will, please. A couple things before we begin. My wife and I celebrated 33 years of marriage on Thursday. And if there are congratulations, thank you. If there are congratulations in order, then you should congratulate her for putting up with me for 33 years. Well, amen. Amen. Thank you. Pastor Monty always knows the right place to say amen. But yes, an amen is order there, in order there. So I thank the Lord for my wife and her faithfulness, and appreciate her very much. Our Worldview team meeting took place Wednesday night, all day Thursday, and then Friday up till about noon. And we had, I think there were 59 of us there for the meeting. And God just blessed in a very wonderful way. Every year at our meeting, I think, this was such a great meeting. What are we going to do next year? How are we going to have a good meeting like this next year? But every year, it just seems to have its own peculiar flavor, a particular flavor, I should say. Some of us are peculiar, but particular flavor. And God just seems to put his hand on it in a marvelous way. We shared some wonderful reports about our projects. We now have 8 different projects. We introduced officially the Persian project, which you know about because Nathan and Alicia Longhofer were here with us on our Missions Emphasis Sunday. So we officially introduced that. And as part of the introduction to that, no one in the room knew what I was talking about except for my wife. Knew what I was going to say except for my wife. But in the last, in the last 2 weeks, we have received 2 $10,000 donations toward the Persia project. And then we received recently, just the last few days, we received commitment from a supporter for the Persia project for $2,000 per month. And it's just mind-blowing to see what the Lord is doing. And for each of our projects, our goal is to raise $2,000 a month. And we feel that will fund the ongoing work and help to pay the translators. Our missionaries, like Nathan and Alicia, they raise their own support, so it's not for them, but it's for the ongoing work of the project itself. And whatever we don't spend, as that money comes in, whatever we don't spend gets put toward the printing as we're ready to print, perhaps the Gospel of John, and then later on, of course, the whole New Testament. But none of our projects have $2,000 a month in support, except this one. And we've never had a need unmet. Every time there's a need for a project, God has supplied the funds. And it's been incredible to watch God work in that way. But this is the first project we're starting out with full support. And I'm as excited as I can be about that, and thank the Lord for it. And thank you for your prayers for our ministry and your prayers for our meeting. Everything was just wonderful. Pastor Shane Skelton was our preacher. He preached for us Wednesday night and Thursday night. And I'm hoping he can come and be with us for a missions conference at some point. And we'll talk about that later. But just tremendous messages. Right, Brother Ogden? He heard both of them. He was there at the meeting with us and just stirred our hearts in a great way. So it was a wonderful meeting. Thank you for praying for us. In Luke chapter 7, let's begin with a word of prayer. And then we're gonna look at 5 different places in the Scripture. So please follow with me, but let's pray first. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word in our language. We thank you for our church and the opportunity we have to gather here this afternoon. Thank you for every person who made this service a priority. Thank you for all the workers who are in various places across the property this afternoon, working with children and with teenagers. I pray you'll bless in all of those services, and may the Word of God take root, as Pastor Monty preached this morning, may it take root in their hearts, and may it never leave them, and may they be impacted by it throughout the rest of the course of their lives. We pray for the workers that you'll bless them as they serve today. And we pray in this service that you'll speak to us, and may the concern of our hearts right now be what you want to do in our hearts in response to your Word. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Where's the best place to learn about life? There are a lot of places to learn. Robert Fulgham, I think is how you say his name, wrote a book years ago called All I Really Need to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. and he gave several life principles that he learned in kindergarten. Some would suggest that college education is good preparation for life, and I recommend college if it's feasible for young people to pursue that. Some say experience is the best teacher. I would add to that, someone else's experience is a better teacher. Let them make the mistakes and you learn from it. You could say that you learn valuable lessons for life from your parents. And I learned so much from my parents, there's no way I can even estimate or calculate the impact my parents and the principles of life they taught, not only through their words, but through their actions. There's no way to estimate the value of that in my life, and maybe you have a similar story. Some would say seek out the experts in the field you're interested in, whether it's medical or financial or the field of engineering, just find the experts. Or somebody would say read good books. You can read good books on any subject, and I recommend reading. I think everybody ought to be a reader. But may I suggest, as I'm going to speak on this afternoon, the best place to learn about life, the most valuable lessons of life, the best place to learn them are at the feet of Jesus. The most sacred spot on earth, I believe, is at the feet of the Lord Jesus. If we could see him now, we would fall at his feet as one dead. Revelation chapter 1, that's what happened to John the Revelator. But we need to find ourselves frequently at his feet to receive from him. So I want us to look at five different places in the books of Luke and John where we find people at the feet of Jesus. And we're going to look at the story briefly. I think they will be familiar stories to most everyone in the room this afternoon. But we're going to look at the story briefly. I won't read all the verses for these stories because that would take too much time for the time we have this afternoon. But I want us to draw a principle from each story that gives us a lesson for life that I believe is vital to our Christian life. So beginning in verse 36 of Luke 7, 36, chapter 7 of the book of Luke, verse 36, read with me or follow as I read. And one of the Pharisees desired him, and that would be Jesus, of course, that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Here is a woman coming into the house of Simon the Pharisee who is a sinner. That's kind of a notable remark made in this verse. The Lord wanted us to know this woman was a sinner. I think that also means that she was a noted sinner. She wasn't just an average person who had sin in her life. There are a lot of people who have different sins they have committed, but this woman was noted for her sin. I think if you research the history behind that and the context of it, you would discover she was probably a prostitute. And this woman came in, wept at Jesus' feet, and then she knelt to wipe his feet. After soaking them with her tears, she knelt to wipe his feet with her hair. And I think the primary lesson of this story, because we see the phrase, which was a sinner, and then let's drop down to verse 48 and verse 50, I think the primary lesson of this story is found here. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. Verse 50, and he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. What did this woman learn at the feet of Jesus? I believe she learned that Jesus wants to forgive our sins. He wants to forgive our sins. The one who knows the worst about us loves us anyway and wants to forgive our sins and make us one of his children. Now, we need to think about that once in a while because we need to recognize what a wonderful discovery that is. Jesus knew who this woman was. In the verses between where we just read, we find that Simon the Pharisee thought within himself, if this man knew who this woman was, if he were a prophet, he would not let this woman touch him. And I really love the wording of verse 40 because verse 39 says he spake within himself. He didn't say it out loud. But verse 40 says, "And Jesus answering said unto him." I know that Jesus knows what's in the heart of a man, but I'm pretty sure that as this Pharisee spake within himself, he also spoke with his eyes and with his actions, his body language. You think so? He probably watched what was happening here, and Jesus could tell, not only because he knew what was in his heart, but Jesus could tell by looking at this man, his attitude toward this woman and his attitude toward Jesus himself as Jesus allowed this woman to wash his feet. She was known for the kind of life she was living, and Jesus knew all about that. And Simon's words in verse 39, if he were a prophet, he would have known. Jesus did know. Can you say amen right there? Jesus did know. And yet he allowed this woman to touch him because of the condition of her heart. He tells the story in the ensuing verses about two debtors that owed money to a creditor, and the creditor forgave both of them. One owed a small amount of money, and the other one owed 500 pence, and the other owed 50 pence. And the question ultimately is, which one of those you think would most appreciate what the creditor had released them from? And Simon was smart enough to say, well, the one to whom the most was forgiven. And Jesus said, well, this woman's sins, which are many, are forgiven. That's why she's weeping. She found joy in the forgiveness of sins. Simon didn't appreciate what was happening, but Jesus knew this woman and he saw her heart, because Jesus has a different perspective on the value of people's lives. And Jesus doesn't respond to us by what we've been doing, because of what we've been doing lately necessarily, as much as he responds to the condition of our heart. You probably heard this phrase before. It's not so much where you are in your Christian life as it is where you're headed. You may not be the best Christian you ought to be yet, but if you're heading in the right direction, the Lord looks at the heart and appreciates that, doesn't he, and rewards that. And this woman was a sinner, and she fell at Jesus' feet and learned that he will forgive your sins. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Psalm 139, beginning in verse 1, David the psalmist said, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. So the Lord knows who we are. Now, lest we look at this woman with a bit of judgment, we may not be guilty of the type of sin that she was guilty of, but our hearts were once deceitful and desperately wicked, weren't they? Romans chapter 3 gives a description of what we were before we found Jesus, or before he forgave our sins. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth, that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. Listen to these words. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Now think about an open sepulcher, a grave where a body's been placed and it's been left uncovered and it's decaying. You can imagine the repulsive nature of that. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps or serpents is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's what we were, ladies and gentlemen, before Jesus forgave our sins. And he knew all about that. But when we came to him with a repentant heart, and we asked him to cleanse us from our sins, he came willing to forgive. He came wanting to pardon us. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So the Lord wants to forgive our sins. That's what this woman learned. You remember the woman taken in adultery and thrown at the feet of Jesus, and he knelt and wrote in the sand. John 8 and verse 11, knowing this woman's heart, he said to her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And I find it also interesting at the end of this chapter when he says the very last verse we read it a moment ago, he said, thy faith has saved thee, go in peace. Do you know there will never be any peace in your life as long as you're living lost and unforgiven of your sin? I believe if you study the false religions of this world, I believe every person on earth, and these characteristics are found in every false religion, every person on earth wants three basic things. The three deepest desires of every individual's heart are these. Number one, a relationship with your Creator. Everybody wants to know, where did I come from? Who made me, and how can I know Him, and why did He put me here? Everybody wants a relationship with their Creator. And number two, right on the heels of that, everybody wants forgiveness of sin. Not every religion calls it sin. Some call it the good and the bad. Some call it the positive and the negative. And we're seeking to eliminate all the negative things in our lives. That's the Buddhist way. But everybody wants forgiveness of sins. And you know what you and I have? We have the knowledge of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross of Calvary, to forgive our sins. Do you find joy in the forgiveness of sins? Point out a couple things about this man, Simon. He had only indignation for this sinner woman. Now, this is a tragic thing, and I don't know the condition of Simon's heart, but we who are forgiven of our sins, it's a tragic thing when we look at other sinners and think they're too sinful for Jesus to save. And the picture of Simon here is that he had indignation for the sinner and didn't feel she was worthy of any attention from the Lord. And let's not jump all over Simon for his attitude before we think about our own hearts that are sometimes full of prejudice and judgmental attitudes. People who look a certain way or dress a certain way or of a certain ethnicity or certain characteristics or certain sins. And we look at them with a disdain and a disrespect. But sin is sin, and all ground is level at the foot of the cross, isn't it? Simon also had disrespect for Jesus. He should have known if he were a prophet. Have you ever tried to tell Jesus how he should respond to certain people? I think Simon grossly underestimated the heart of Jesus. We've got to learn to see people through the eyes of Jesus. So the first lesson we learn at the feet of Jesus is that he wants to forgive our sins. And I want to tell you this. I want you to think about this. Everybody you encounter this week is someone Jesus would forgive if they would call upon him. The greatest lesson of life. You know what I think the most important decision of life is? Or the most important question of life is? Where will I go when I die? If you don't answer that one, nothing else matters. Does it? You can have all the money you want, all the houses you want. What are the profit of man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? If you don't answer the question, where will I go when I die? You don't settle that, get the answer to that, nothing else matters. And everybody on this earth, everybody you will encounter this week is someone Jesus would forgive if they would call upon him. Turn maybe just one page to Luke chapter 8 and verse 26. So the first lesson is Jesus wants to forgive our sins. Isn't that good news? Can you say amen there? Verse 26, and without reading all this story, you know it's a familiar story, and I will never be able to read this story in the same way, because back last fall when we had our trunk or treat activity out here on the parking lot, and Pastor Wall was up here announcing it, and Pastor Monty leaned over to me and said, remember everybody was encouraged to come as a Bible character? Pastor Monty said, I'm coming as the demoniac of Gadara. So I got up later to take the offering, and I told you about it, and I said, I sure do hope it is after he was clothed and sitting in his right mind. So I can never read this story the same. But verse 26, the demoniac of Gadara is introduced here, the man who was cutting himself and crying and breaking the chains with which they tried to bind him. And as Jesus approached, the demons spoke out and said, torment us not, torment me not, the demon said. What have I to do with thee? But Jesus had a short conversation with the demons. He asked, what is your name? And there was an answer to that. And then Jesus cast the demons out of this man, and they went into a herd of swine, about 2,000 swine, and they ran down a steep place into the sea, and they were drowned. And it's the only example in the New Testament of suicide. I knew that was coming, but I was going to do it anyway. But look at verse 35, please. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Drop down to verse 40. There are actually three stories in this chapter. Verse 41, and behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he, look at it, fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a-dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. Look at verse 43. And a woman having an issue of blood, 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me. For," look at this please, "for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. Now, there are no accidents in the Word of God, so there's no accident these three stories immediately follow each other, because there's a great lesson for us here. I'm going to state it like this, and then I'm going to explain it. Jesus wants, number one, to forgive your sins. Number two, he wants to set you free. The first story, the demoniac of Gadara, we find this man crying and cutting himself and breaking the chains, a totally untamed, wild, unbridled man. And you know what he learned? He learned that Jesus has power over the demons that want to destroy your life. He learned that Jesus wants to set you free from your wild and wandering and self-destructive ways. Jairus, the grief-stricken man, broken-hearted over his daughter that was about to die, learned that Jesus has power over death. Jesus is the answer to your grief. The woman with the issue of blood for 12 years, who had spent all of her money and still had found no healing, she learned that Jesus has power over crippling sickness and physical problems. She learned that in a multitude of people thronging Jesus, listen carefully, if you can reach out and touch him, he will dispense virtue. The word virtue here means miraculous power and ability, an abundance of strength. She learned that if you'll reach out to Jesus, you can receive something from him. You can receive help from him. If I were to tell you the details of this story, you would think it was a very silly thing, and it was. I was in the eighth grade, 13 years old, and I was experiencing something that was of great distress to me. I was at school one day, at Faith Christian School in Fort Pierce, Florida, and I was sitting at my desk just distressed over what was happening. And I bowed my head and said, "Lord, would you please help me with this problem?" And I don't recommend this as a way of Bible study, but after I prayed that prayer, I pulled my Bible out of my desk and I dropped it open, and it fell open to Luke chapter 8, and my eyes landed on Luke 8:46. "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." Now, it was a silly thing I was dealing with, looking back on it as a very, very insignificant thing. But I've never forgotten that lesson. I've never forgotten that when you have a need and something is bothering you, something is burdening you, something is troubling or limiting you, if you'll reach out to Jesus, you will get something from him. You will get help from him. The application is not a charismatic recipe for every problem you have that you can fall at his feet and it'll be a magic formula for the solution to your need and a magic formula for health and wealth. The application here for all three of these stories is that Jesus wants you to be free from whatever is binding you and limiting you from being all God wants you to be. What's holding you back? What's binding you? Think about this. The demoniac found that Jesus could help him spiritually. He had a spiritual need. Being possessed by demons, he could not rid himself of the demons. He had no life. He had no health. He had no blessing. He had nothing but misery and pain. Imagine the torment that went on in this man's heart. A man with the power to break chains. They would bind him and he would break the chains. A man that was cutting himself and bleeding all over the cemetery. Imagine the torment going on in his heart, and he had probably tried many, many times to break free of what was binding him, but he could not. Jairus couldn't think. You think about this. If your daughter was laying on a bed dying, you couldn't function. How many of you have daughters? I have a 14-year-old daughter. If she was laying in the bed over there or at the hospital and she was dying, I wouldn't be able to conduct my normal life. I would be distraught over that. Whether or not I'm trusting the Lord and His sovereignty and all that's a different question, but I would be distraught. I would not be able to function properly and carry out my daily activities like I should be. I wouldn't be able to serve the Lord in full capacity because this burden is weighing down so much on me. My daughter's dying. This woman with issue of blood, she couldn't live a normal life. I don't need to go into the details of that, but you can only imagine the debilitating effects of having that kind of a physical condition. She couldn't live a normal life. And the principle of these three stories is Jesus wants to set you free from whatever it is that's preventing you from being all He wants you to be. Again, I say it's not a recipe for health and wealth, but whatever the deepest need of your heart is right now, Jesus wants to release you from it. I'm not suggesting He's going to solve the problem. I'm not suggesting He's going to fix everything in our lives every time we go to Him. But here's what He will do. He can fix us. Isn't that good? He can fix your heart. Have you reached out to Him in those times? Maybe you're going through one right now. Maybe there's somebody sitting here who's addicted to some sin. And that sin is preventing you from being everything God wants you to be. Do you know Jesus wants to set you free from that? You've tried to get free from it, but you can't. But He wants to set you free. If you'll fall at His feet, He can help you with it. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up freely for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? And I believe more than the lesson of being delivered from demon possession and this daughter, which at the end of this chapter, Jesus goes into that house and raises this daughter. She wasn't dead. Everybody thought she was, but He raised her to health. But more than being delivered from demon possession, more than being raised from the deathbed, and more than being healed of the issue of blood, these three stories really are a lesson to us about yielding to the One who has the power to help us. It's a lesson about striving to fix your own problems and the foolish waste of time and effort that is. But if you'll come to Him, there's real help. Isn't that good? Lesson number 3, Luke chapter 10, please. And verse 38. Luke 10 and verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that He entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received Him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to Him and said, Lord, dost Thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Jesus loved to visit this home, and He did so on three occasions in Luke and in John. Martha began to busy herself preparing the meal, preparing to serve, and maybe Mary was helping a little bit, but then she left the kitchen and she went in and sat down at Jesus' feet and heard His word. Martha came in and complained that the load was heavy and that she needed to help. And would you bid my sister that she help me? She's left me alone. And the Lord, you might think the Lord's response would have been, well, I'll come in and help you. I know this is a lot of work for you. But the Lord's response was, you're too concerned about the wrong thing and Mary's doing the right thing. She's chosen the good part. And here's the lesson. Let me give you the lesson. Number one, Jesus wants to forgive our sins. Number two, He wants to set us free. Number three, Jesus wants you. That's it. He just wants you. You say, well, doesn't He want my service? Yes. But first, He just wants you. He just wants to be with you. You know, we find when Jesus called the 12 apostles, I don't have the reference in front of me, but Jesus at one point said he called the apostles to be with him. The primary reason Jesus chooses you and saves you is that he wants you to be with him. He wants us to sit at his feet like Mary and hear his word. He wants us to worship him. He wants us to show him our love and give him our love. And we're too often concerned about the fruitfulness of our service, about not getting the job done. I taught the Sunday school class for Pastor Morris a week ago, and I read a quote just before I came into class that was so appropriate for the lesson I was teaching, and that is that we are too often concerned about the things we should not be doing. We get so consumed about what we shouldn't be doing when we should get consumed with what we should be enjoying. You know what we should be enjoying? We should be enjoying the presence of Jesus. Because you can be in his presence any moment. Isn't that good? So I don't think I have that close a walk with the Lord. Whose problem do we think that is? Because you can enter into his presence at any moment. Come now and come boldly under the throne of grace, Hebrews 4. We'll find grace to help in time of need. We get consumed with producing the right stuff, and we get consumed in a church. We want to build, we want to have big crowds, and we want to get great results. But there's two powerful lessons here. Number one, there will be no fruitfulness in service if there is no fellowship in private. We need not worry about the fruitfulness if we concern ourselves with the fellowship. In Matthew 6, there's so many lessons in these stories, but when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees in Matthew 6, he said, when you pray, enter into your closet. Not like the Pharisees that make a big show of their praying, and they pray on the street corners and blow a trumpet to announce what they're doing. But he said, pray to your Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. What Jesus is stressing in that passage of Scripture in several different ways throughout Matthew 6 is your time with me in private is the key to what God does through you in public. John 21, Jesus went to the Sea of Galilee and called Peter and James and John and the others who were fishing. They had gone back to fishing because Peter had denied the Lord and didn't think he was worthy of serving the Lord now. And Jesus called them back to the shore, and they sat down to eat with him, and Jesus said to Peter, are you going to build a big church? Are you going to preach good sermons? No, he didn't say that, did he? He said, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Three times. There's a restoration of fellowship that is necessary before we get concerned about what God is going to do with us. Why is, Jesus said here, one thing is needful and Mary hath chosen that good part. Why did Jesus call it the good part? Would you listen to this, please? It's the good part because of what the Lord wants to do in us while we sit at his feet. We get too concerned about what the Lord will do through us. Jim Elliot, who died at the hands of the Aucca Indians in the 1950s, trying to reach them with the gospel, said this, so many are intent on doing something for God, we forget that his main work is to make something of us. While we're trying to do something for him, he's trying to make something of us. He's trying to fit us for heaven. He's trying to sanctify us. He's trying to create a good work in us. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So maybe one of the hardest life lessons to learn is this. A few minutes at the feet of Jesus is worth more than an entire day's labor. Do we believe that? A few minutes at Jesus' feet is worth more than an entire day's labor. It's a hard lesson to learn. And God wants our service. He wants our labor. If you go sit at his feet and enjoy his presence, and then you sit down and you never talk about Jesus, you never share the gospel, you never do anything in service to him, that's also a problem. But let's not just focus on the service without remembering the time with the Lord. Well, I'm trying to be a good Christian preacher. I'm doing my best. Let's remember, the best we can do is to sit at Jesus' feet and hear his words and learn his heart and just be with him. Turn to John 11, please. John chapter 11. Are you still with me? thank all three of you who are still with me. In the first four verses of John 11, and again I won't read this whole story, but Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus asking that he would come because their brother Lazarus is sick. So this is the second time we find him in the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And Jesus says this in verse 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." So Jesus tarried where he was in the same place for 2 days in verse 6. And by the time he arrived at Bethany to the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, 4 days had gone by, and now nothing could be done because Lazarus is dead. So in verses 20 through 27, we have Jesus' encounter with Martha. Let's read a little bit of that. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, and Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee." It's interesting to me how Martha approached the Lord, and we'll contrast these in a moment. But Martha approached the Lord with a statement, just right up front, not, "Hi, how are you doing?" Not, "Thank you for coming." But, "If you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." I can't help but believe there's a bit of maybe a little anger in that, a little defiance in that. And maybe she immediately recognized that her attitude wasn't right, so she said in the next verse, "Oh, but I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. I know you're God, but if you had been here, you wouldn't have died." Jesus saith unto her, "Thy brother shall rise again." Martha saith unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And then Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." And look what he says at the end of verse 6, "Believest thou this?" You know what he's doing here? He's preaching a sermon to Martha, and he's taking her on an intellectual journey here to get her to acknowledge the facts. So she does in verse 27. She saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." So that's his encounter with Martha. In verse 28, Jesus said, I think Jesus said to her, "Go get Mary," because she went and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, "The Master is come and calleth for thee." As soon as she heard that, let's look at Mary now. She arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, "She goeth unto the grave to weep there." Look at verse 32, please. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, would you read the next phrase with me? She fell down at his feet, saying unto him, would you look at this phrase now? And it's the same phrase that Martha gave. "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." But I can't help but believe there's a bit of a different attitude here. You have to believe it because of the next verse. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And verse 35 says, say those two words with me, Jesus wept. Martha came out first, and she said, "If you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." And then Mary came out to where Jesus was and fell down at his feet and said, "If you had been here, he wouldn't have died." And those two responses to the Lord brought two different reactions from the Lord. Let's contrast them. Martha stood and demanded an answer. Mary just fell down at his feet and wept. Martha heard a sermon. Mary heard Jesus weeping with her. Martha learned the truth and acknowledged the truth, but Mary got a glimpse of Jesus' tender heart for her and her situation. Martha learned the power of the resurrection. "Oh yeah, I know he'll rise at the last day. Well, I am the resurrection of life. Yes, I believe that." Mary learned the comfort of God in the depths of her sorrow. She experienced the comfort of the Lord himself. Martha learned through intellectual reasoning, and Mary learned through Jesus' tears and compassion. Do you see the contrast here? Do you know what the lesson here is? This story of someone at Jesus' feet, you know what the lesson is for us? Jesus weeps with you when you weep. Jesus has a tender heart for your sorrows. Isn't that wonderful? You know, you can be going through one of the deepest trials of your life, and you can share that trial with certain individuals. Oh, that's really, I'm sorry about that. That's really bad. And they turn around and walk off. And you know, they don't feel that with me. You probably heard this before, but sympathy is, I feel for what you're going through. Empathy is, I feel what you're going through. I hurt with you. But compassion is doing something about it. And Jesus wept with her. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. For we have not an high priest, Hebrews 4:15, which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Maybe you have a great burden today. Maybe you've been shedding tears over this burden. Maybe your heart is still broken over it. But I want you to know He cares and He understands. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. I shared this in the class last week, but casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. There's a verse in the Psalms that says, cast thy burden upon the Lord and He shall sustain thee. The phrase, the background of that verse literally means, as you carry this burden on your back, this heavy weight on your back, if you will walk up to the Lord and you will roll the burden, cast your burden upon the Lord, is what it means. Roll that burden over on His back. He will not only take the burden from you, but He will reach His arm around you and will sustain you. Cast your burden on the Lord and He shall sustain thee. And Mary learned that Jesus feels our sorrows. So you're never going to find yourself in a situation where you're hurting and there's no one who cares, because He does. My grace is sufficient for thee, 2 Corinthians 12:9. In verse 40 of this text, verse 39 rather, Jesus said, take ye away the stone. And look again here, Martha back with her intellectual response. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. And I think sometimes Jesus wants to rebuke us like this and say, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Don't you remember I can help you with this? Don't you remember I can carry this burden with you? What do you think the biggest miracle of this chapter is? I think it's an amazing thing that Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, and a dead man came out of the grave. And then He had to say, loose him and let him go. It was restored to life. But may I suggest that the greatest miracle of this story was the revelation of Jesus to Mary and Martha. And I think perhaps when we go through difficulties and we go through hard times, and we think when God delivers us from it, that's the greatest thing that could ever happen. But the greatest thing can happen is when God takes us through something like that, we got to know Him a little better. I've never met anyone who went through a deep, deep trial that was debilitating in every single way, mentally, physically, emotionally, spiritually, that had the right response toward Jesus through it. When they came out on the other side, they said, I would never have chosen to enter that and go through that, but I'm thankful for what I learned about Jesus through it. You heard stories like that? I think the great miracle of this story is that Mary and Martha understood Jesus in a great way. There's one more lesson from John 12, the first three verses, if you look at that with me. And it's interesting to me that of the five different examples we've looked at tonight of people at the feet of Jesus, three times it's Mary. Isn't that interesting? She learned something. And here Mary anointed Jesus' feet with oil. Verse 2 says, there they made Him a supper. He's at their home again. Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with Him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped His feet with her hair. The house was filled with the odor of the ointment. She was criticized for it in verses 4 and 5. Judas said, we could have sold this and given the money to the poor. She was commended for it in verses 7 and 8. Jesus said, let her alone. Against the day of my burying she hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Here's the fifth lesson. Number one, Jesus wants to forgive your sins. Number two, he wants to set you free. Number three, he just wants you to be with him. Number four, he weeps with you in your sorrow. And number five, he's worthy of your best. He's worthy of your best. This was an expensive box of ointment. The verse says it was very costly. And Jesus did not rebuke her for wasting oil on a person's feet. He commended her for giving attention to the one who's worthy of the greatest sacrifices we can make. The Lord does want the best of our possessions. Who knows how long it took Mary to save the money to buy this costly box of ointment. And God wants the first fruits of that. God wants to be lavished upon with the best of our goods and the first fruits of our increase, because it shows that our heart is with him. I don't think I'll ever forget the message Brother John O'Malley preached with the two kids he brought up on the platform. Remember, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That was very funny, but a very memorable lesson. And it also symbolized the best of herself. Mary would not have given this costly box of ointment, to anoint Jesus' feet, had she not thought so much of Jesus and willing to give him so much of herself. This symbolized that the Lord had Mary's heart. He had her. And I don't believe anything is so precious to the Lord as the dedication of ourselves to him. You know, sometimes the preachers behind the pulpit get the attention, and those who are serving up front get the attention. The teacher behind the podium gets the attention, and the missionary on the field gets the attention. But I don't think anything is more precious to the Lord than any believer anywhere, unnoticed by others, kneeling at his feet and saying, "Lord, my life is yours. It's yours." That's precious to him. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto him, which is your reasonable service." And the only place we can make such a dedication is to get down low at his feet. Have you ever knelt at the feet of Jesus and just offered him yourself? So, what are our lessons? Jesus wants to forgive your sins. He wants to set you free from whatever is binding you, from whatever is hindering you from living your full potential for him. He wants to release you of that. He wants you, just wants you to be with him. And he wants you to know that his grace is sufficient. And I heard a preacher say it this way the other day, and I don't think I'll ever forget it. Jesus has a tender heart toward you. Isn't that good? And he wants you to give him your best. These are the lessons we learn at the feet of Jesus. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, we thank you for these powerful stories and the lessons we can learn from them. And may we take them to heart. And as Pastor Monty preached this morning, this lesson and this message will be of little value to us unless we take these things to heart and we put them to practice in our own life. Would you please help us to yield to you? Let you work in our hearts. Let you weep with us when we hurt. Let you forgive our sins. And may we give you the best we have. In Jesus' name.